All right, this week is Parshas Emor, and Parshas Emor, the first half of the Parsha, deals primarily with rules surrounding the Kohanim, and because of our limited time, I chose to skip all that, so we're and it's also because usually we begin with that, so this year we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to look towards the end of the Parsha. Firstly, just very quick comment with respect to Shor Ochesev and Nikdashti B'Sochon Israel. These are two of the psukim which are associated with the Torah reading that we have on some Yom Tovim. So if you see, the Netziv here says, the Netziv basically just makes a comment, and he addresses also something which is mentioned in the Gemara Megillah, which is that the Shor Ochesev portion, which you should be familiar with from the Torah reading, he says, he notes here that it's called Parshas Hamoados, and ubelis safek koyim mikubalim ishi peish at Moshe Rabbeinu shikar moadim mishor ochesev. So he is of the view that this is that we have a very long standing tradition that Shor Ochesev is read as part of the holiday reading, but not for Rosh Hashanah. Okay, and he doesn't really give a reason. He says mishum de bemoadim tzarich laskil Shor Ochesev zednikar parshas moadim mashenki Rosh Hashanah. So he doesn't give a reason why, but he says, "Kol zebal lamdeinu deparshas u'shayach lepesach v'chag asukas." So maybe it has something to do with the idea that Shor Ochesev is ki v'leid v'yashiv asimim tachasimo u'miyom hashmini v'hol yerotzelo karbani shel Hashem. So it could be that the reason is because we need to know the definition of at what point in time an animal can be utilized as a karban, and maybe it's because, as we know, from the idea of Aliyah LeRegel and the idea of V'lo Yeru'ufanai Rikam, that you should not come empty-handed when you come for Aliyah LeRegel, that you have to bring Karbanos at that time, that it could very well be that people would bunch together the Karbanos that they needed to bring because it wasn't convenient always to get to Yerushalayim in order to bring whatever relevant Karbanos people had. And so therefore, the definition of at what point in time an animal is viable to serve as a Karban is given to us over here. So maybe that is a connection that people should know. Again, he doesn't do that, but it was interesting because in the Devarim class that I've been giving, so today we actually read in Parshas Re'eh, Kol HaBachor. And so it's a similar kind of point, that Kol HaBachor is read as part of the Yontif reading, even though you can make the argument that it's not really relevant. So, but Kol HaBachor Asher Yivaleid B'Karcha, right? The firstborn, it's going to be serving as a karban. So it's a similar kind of idea that definitions of what animals can constitute a karban would precede the Yomim Tovim reading. And therefore, as we know, in both cases, there is that connection. The other little piece here that I gave, which I'm not going to read inside, is just another pasuk here, v'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. So this is the pasuk which is utilized in the Gemara Megillah, and he notes this over here as well. You see where he quotes the Gemara Megillah, nidrash mikan she'enu mer devar shebikdusha pachos mi'asara. So we have this idea that that a devar shebikdusha is, meaning that the presence of a minyan is required for something which is a devar shebikdusha. So we're familiar with this, right? Kaddish, kedusha, chazer sashatz, therefore, and anything which is considered davar shebikdusha requires to have a minyan. So the Gemara and Megillah, which I have here, notes this. Am Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Am Rabbi Yochanan, Am Akra. But it's based on the Mishnah. It gives a number of examples there, and he gave you the source. It's Chavkim on Beis, because the pasuk says v'nik dashti b'sof b'nei Israel. Okay, that I should be sanctified among the children of Israel. Kol davar shebikdusha lo yipachos me'asara. So you have to have at least 10 in order to do anything of that is considered a davar shebikdusha. So the Gemara says, my mashma, how does that work? So Tani Rabbi Chiya, asya toch toch. So he makes a comparison between the word toch and toch. V'nik dashti b'soch b'nei Israel. So that's what it says over here. And it says, hibadlu mitoch ha'eda. Right, in Parshas. So, right, that's a little weird because that's not... That is not the right. That's not the Meraglim. That is Ibadlu mitoch Eida. That's Korach. So that's weird because the Eida in Korach is a much larger group. So I don't know why that would be the answer. Right. I mean the Eida, the Meraglim are also what? Correct. So he says here Ibadlu mitoch Eida. and it says regarding the Meraglim, Ad Mosai Lo Eidah HaRa'ah HaZos. Okay, so he makes a connection between, this is the Gemara. V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael, He Badlu Mitocha Eidah. So B'soch means amongst. So amongst what? Amongst. So he uses B'soch to describe what it means to be amongst, okay, and Eda, and then he takes from the Meraglim, which is the pasuk of Ad Mosai Lo Eidah HaRa'ah HaZos, to imply what's a minyan. So that's how the Gemara does it. I found a beautiful interpretation in Rabbeinu Bechaya, which I've shared in the shul a couple times, which makes a different connection of Besoch, and it makes a connection to the brothers of Yosef who are coming down by something that the Boachei Yosef Besoch Habaim. Okay, so Rabbeinu Bechaya, I don't know where he gets it from, but it's beautiful, and it makes a lot more sense to me that he says that it's that the Besoch also teaches you of a group of 10, because how many brothers of Yosef came down to Mitzrayim? 10, right? Only Binyamin came later, and he says it's a much better idea of where you get the concept of minyan from 10 tzaddikim. However, we view the brothers of Yosef, flawed and all, but they're still tzaddikim. So I love that interpretation. Forgive me, better than the Gemara, because like the Meraglim we view as a bunch of shkutzim, whereas the brothers of Yosef are not viewed that way. So it's a much nicer way of viewing 10. And if you want that source, I can find it for you later regarding the Rabbeinu Bechaya's teaching. Right. So it was actually kind of basheret. I don't remember when it was, but last year I was walking home from Shabbos once, and my daughter says to me, "Where do we learn the concept of 10 from?" And I said to her, "From the Meraglim." And she says, because she has no holds barred, she says to me, "That's so stupid." And I said, "Yeah." And then the very next day, I don't remember how I came across it, but I came across that teaching again. I think it was in Rabbeinu Bechaya where he says this idea of the of learning a minyan from the brothers of Yosef. Okay. Anyway, so that's that is that. Now, towards the end of this section, which is in Perek of Gimel, so we have, after it describes all of the Yom Tovim as we're familiar with, just from the Yom Tov Leini, and as familiar as we are with it, and this is an example of where it goes through all of the Yom Tovim, because it also talks about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and even mentions Shabbos at the beginning. But after it does that, so it goes into Sukkot. Now it goes in the order of the Yom Tovim, starting with Pesach. Okay, that's and then it goes into Sfiras Omer. Now I actually was going to talk. I wanted to consider looking at what he says about Sfiras Omer here. But the point that the Netziv actually makes about Sfiras Omer is that we're not really given the mitzvah of Sfiras Omer here. It's actually in Parshas Re'eh where we're told with Safar Talacha. Safar Talacha is Sheva Shabbos Shanim. But the point that he makes is that the mitzvah of Sfiras Omer is more clearly articulated in Parshas Re'eh, so he doesn't go into it over here in the way that he does over there. Okay, so that's why I skipped it, because it's not really in our Parsha in which he focuses on it. Okay, so instead we're going to go look at L'man Yidu Doro Sechem, because I thought this was a more important and more relevant message for us at all times than trying to find something which is specifically for this time of year. Okay, so the pasuk, as you recall, says is Perek of Gimel Pasuk Membeis Basukos Teshivu Shivas Yamim Kol Ezrach VYisrael Yeshivu Basukos, that you should dwell in Sukkos for 7 days, and every citizen of Israel should dwell in Sukkos. Why? Laman Yedu Dorosechem, so that all of your future generations will know Ki Basukos Oshavti Es Bnei Yisrael, that I had the people dwelling in Sukkos when I took them out of Eretz Mitzrayim Ani Hashem Elokechem. So I know that we're familiar with the Mechlokas, which is at the Gemara, regarding whether these are Sukkos Mamish or whether it's referring to the Anani HaKavod. I heard a new to me interpretation recently that Vayeshavu Basukos that it's referring to where they actually settled. Now that's a fascinating shir in general, because they started, remember, the first place where they settled was in a place called Sukkos, and what that means is that the first night out of Egypt is a very significant night where the people realize, oh my goodness, how are we going to survive, right? We don't have a roof over our heads anymore, so that's in general an interesting question to contemplate in terms of what the word Sukkos represents here. But anyway, you should know that I had them dwelling in Sukkos when I took them out of Egypt. So take a look what the Netziv says. כדי שלא יהיו מסיואש מנחיים הטובים, אפילו אין להם אחוזה ונחלה ושמחה טבעיס. So what is the reason for the purpose of celebrating the idea of Sukkot, especially when you consider what it means in terms of the timing, right? In other words, when we consider the holiday of Sukkot versus the holiday of Pesach, so the holiday of Pesach celebrates the exodus from Egypt. But the idea of dwelling in Sukkot, at least in the way it's described, is really something which took place on the calendar, Pesach time. So the idea of dwelling in Sukkot, Sukkot time, you know, is doesn't really have the same, you know, oomph as dwelling in the sukkah might have Pesach time, right? That would seem to make more sense. So he says, "Kadesha lo yom nisyashim na'chayim atovim." So the idea of people dwelling in sukkahs is that they shouldn't give years, they shouldn't give up on the good life that they have, meaning give up on the hopes for a good life. Afilu ein lahem achuz v'nachal v'simcha tivis. So, meaning there are people who are part of the Bnei Israel who may not have, an achuzas nachala, that they may not have their own inheritance, a place which they can call their own, and a natural simcha. Okay, who are we talking about? There are some people who don't have an inheritance, right? The Shevet Levi doesn't have an inheritance. The Ger, who joins the Jewish people, doesn't have an inheritance, doesn't have a place which he can technically call his own. Now, there are ways that a ger can live in Eretz Yisrael and amongst the Jewish people. Some of the things which are discussed in Parshas Bahar talk about, you know, with the rules of Yovel, and it describes how people can rent and can lease land and can lease apartments and can even buy apartments in places which are not land per se, but are actually in cities. So that is an opportunity, an option for a ger who doesn't really have an achala and certainly isn't part of a tribe, and you know, can never really become part of a tribe unless his daughter marries somebody who is part of a tribe, but otherwise his descendants male after male are never really part of a tribe, which is just an interesting question in general about how the Torah views the person who converts to Judaism, who we view as being part of Yisrael, but certainly, you know, they do not have a tribe. I don't know that. I don't know if there's any way to get around that. Anyway, mikol malkum yadu mi mitzvas sukkah ki nitan lizchoy yeshiva sam besukos behotzi osam. So from the mitzvah of sukkah, we should remember they're dwelling in sukkos when God took them out. Harei ha'yaz mikol malkum simchas olam al rosham v'harei ani Hashem lokechem. So what the Netziv is, I think, suggesting to us is that the simcha which comes from the sukkos themselves is the simcha that says, look, God's watching over you, I am Hashem, your God, and the idea that you do have a chance to have a life outside of Mitzrayim. Now, we would like to think that would be obvious, but how many times did we see in the Torah where the people get upset about something, and they turn to Moshe and they say, if only we could return to Mitzrayim. That's where things were good. You know, we look at that and we say, are you out of your mind? Why would you want to return to Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim is where you were avadim. You were slaves to Paro. Isn't that all that we wanted, was to get out of slavery to Paro? And the answer is, well, yes, in our hindsight, in our retrospective, that would seem obvious. But for people who were there when they had, you know, the roof over their head and the guarantee of food and the idea that they had their spouses and their children, and yeah, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't great, but you get into a slave mentality that says, this is normal, and if that's normal, then I want to go back to that. Okay, which is one of the reasons why I'm fighting, you know, in every which way to the attitude that some people are saying that what we're going through now with the coronavirus is the new normal. It's not the new normal, and we shouldn't think it's the new normal, and there will, Mirtz Hashem, soon be a time when we are returning to what is our normal. Anyway, Arayani Hashem Elokechem, Mani G'mashkiach Alechem L'Olam. So the idea of the sukkah is a reminder that God is the ruler and He is watching over everybody. I'm sorry, I'm just scrolling up. And there's nothing stopping the idea of there being a shefa, right? A flow of goodness, a blessing, even if you don't have an achuzas nachala. You can still have goodness coming. So now we need to look at this lashon, this language that says that there is the Ezrach. What is the Ezrach? The Ezrach is the Kol HaEzrach b'Yisrael. That's what we saw in Pasuk Mem Beis. Basukos Yeshivu b'Shivasimim. Kol HaEzrach b'Yisrael Yeshivu b'Basukos. So Demashma'o, what is this language of Lashon? If it's all B'nai Yisrael, so what do we need the word Ezrach? Mashma'o Toshav Yisrael. B'lo Ger, that means that it's implying somebody who is living amongst Israel, but not a ger. Now, every time I see the word ger in Torah, I'm a little confused because I don't know every time it appears if it's referring to a ger tosha, if it's referring to a ger tzedek, or if it's just referring to somebody who is a stranger among you, who is not who hasn't even accepted anything. So Elishin, why? Why do I say that? Because a ger tzedek is a Yisrael. That's why, and also because the pasuk when it says "V'avdim es ager," you have to love the ger, ki gerim yisem eretz Mitzrayim, because you were gerim in Egypt. Well, the word ger with respect to the Bnei Yisrael's experience in Egypt does not mean that they were converts to Judaism or converts to Egyptianism. It means that they were strangers. So, what does the word ger mean? So, I don't. That's something which always bothers me. Ela shenisraba mikol ezrach afilu gerim kediyisa besuka daf chavches mikol magram avilu deikar mitzvah shayach Yisrael toshav. So he says the main thing to understand is that the mitzvah that's being described here is relevant to a Yisrael Toshav. Now, what's a Yisrael Toshav? I've never heard that phrase before. Isn't there a Ger Toshav? So Yisrael Toshav must mean an Israelite who has settled in the land. So is that the case? Is that where are we limiting this? Ela yesh od le'eloa milin b'medesamach ha'mikra mitzvah yeshivas sukkah l'lekichas dalaminim. So now the Netziv goes into a slightly different direction, where he says that there is a connection between the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah in its proximity to the taking of the four minim. V'arei l'fi seder ha'parasha yelakti mitzvah yeshivas sukkah. One second. The ba'er ma'u chag ha'sukkos. He said it would make sense if we were thinking of this logically. If we're talking about a holiday which is called Sukkot, then we should explain what the holiday is, and that the main mitzvah of the holiday is to sit in the sukkah, because that's the name of the holiday. And then afterwards, it should say the mitzvah of the four minim. But if you actually look in the Torah, what does it say? If you go back a couple of psukim, you'll see ach b'chamisha asar yom. On the 15th day of this holiday, when you gather your grains, Tachogus Chag Hashem, you're going to celebrate this holiday, which is called Chag Hashem, Bayom Rishon Shabbason, Bayom Hashmini Shabbason, the first day and on the eighth day. Ulukachtem Lachem, Bayom Rishon, and on the first day, you're going to take Priyat Sadarka, Post Marima, Nafi Savoz, Arbinachal, the four species, Usmachtem Lachem Hashem Lachem Shivasimim, and then you're going to rejoice in front of Hashem all for 7 days. Boom. Now, on Sukkot this year, I actually gave a shiur about this, talking about the difference between what's called Chag Hashem and now it's called Chag HaSukkos. Basukkos teishvu shivasimim, called Yisrach Yisrael yeshvu basukkos l'man yedu derosichem. There seem to be two totally different mitzvahs here, so I'm not going to rehash that class now. But what the Netziv is doing is he's pointing out how in the depiction of this holiday, first we're told about taking the four minim, and then we're told about sitting in the sukkah. V'harei, l'fi seder parsha, yilakti mitzvot yeshiva sukkah le'bayer ma'achag ha'sukkah, z'v'akam v'sav shalah. Okay, elbala l'lamdenu, so now I'm over here, elbala l'lamdenu, d'me'inyan v'kavana achas heim abayim. He says that the reason it's presented this way is to give us one topic and one intent. Uchadis v'rabah, alapasuch l'imos, v'imin necha netzach. So he quotes the Vayikra Rabbah, and this pasuk, Nimos b'mincha netzach, shelukichas dalad minim boim laharos lanu she'anu kimoshav min hamilchama v'nitzachnu. So what is the relevance and the significance of taking the four minim? Now, there are a lot of homiletical interpretations and a lot of explanations for what the four minim stand for and for what they represent, okay? But the Netziv says that it is showing, it is basically a metaphor for what it means to return from war, demonstrating we have won. That the custom was to go out with lulavs after they came back from war. And they would shake them, as it says in Shmuel Beis, when they're celebrating the Aron, I guess being brought to Yerushalayim, I think that's the story there. Okay, this is why I brought this section here, this comment of the Netziv. Because what he's saying is that Yom Kippur basically is also a metaphor for a kind of war that the Bnei Yisrael are having with the Sarimala. And I think that we can relate to this because, as we all know, what do we say about Yom Kippur? Sifrei Chaim Meisim Munachim Lefanecha, or Psuchim Lefanecha, that the book of life and death is open, and it's a battle, right, between all the prosecutors against us and us saying, no, we want to provide our defense. We think we deserve another year. We think that we should be judged favorably. And that's what Yom Kippur is. And so what is Sukkot? B'sukkos anu domim la'am nivra yahalalya. It says, we are a people that now have to praise God. Over what? B'halel al hatzalazu. It's a praise over the fact that we emerged saved, / even victorious. I mean, not that he doesn't say victorious over here, but he does say that we were saved. The battle's over and we survived. We need derech shavei milchama. Those who shavei milchama, those who return from war. That's not shavi, okay? Not captives. Shavei milchama besimcha holchim ba'olim. They go very joyously in their tents. Kmo be'ez shalchem milchama ve'omdim asadeh. Similar to when they are going out to war and they're standing in the field. Ratzah kadosh baruch hu la'ireinu al yidiyazo. And so what God is trying to do is he's trying to, la'ir is not like with an aleph, it's like to wake us up over this knowledge. And so we are being told at this time, sukkahs, and this is an amazing answer, by the way, for why to sit in the sukkah at that time of year, rather than to sit in the sukkah, Pesach time, which is when Yetzias Mitzrayim actually took place. Right? What have we all heard up until now? That the reason why we sit in the sukkah in after Rosh Hashanah is because it's winter time, and we want to show that we're not going out there for pleasure. It's because it's cold. For us in Florida, we look at that and we laugh because in Florida it's boiling hot. Like, we want it to be later, right? We want it to be October so that it's not boiling hot. But otherwise, it's really hot. So that works for the Chafetz Chaim in Raden to give that explanation. But for us, you know, that doesn't really make any sense. But he's saying, forget about it. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the season. It has to do with the calendar. And what's in the calendar? We just had Yom Kippur. Okay, and so basically, we just came out of a battle. We just came out of a war. We just emerged victorious. What happens with Seis Yisrael Mitzrayim? It's a different kind of battle, right? There's a battle of ideology. Maybe a few days later, there's a battle of Kriyas Yamsuf. We're going out armed and ready for war. Says that's the way we need to walk out after Yom Kippur, as if we were in battle, we won. Mishum hachi, ikar mitzvahs lulav, v'sukkah shayach le'ezrachei Yisrael. So he says that's why it's the ikar mitzvah goes to ezrachei Yisrael. Now what's ezrachei Yisrael? Okay, I'm over here now. Ezrachei Yisrael. So does ezrachei Yisrael mean like those who live in the land of Israel? Or does it mean to all people who identify as Ezrachei Yisrael, people who are part of the Israelite nation? So it doesn't matter where you are. It's not about like the land of Israel, for example. It's about wherever you may be, because you just experienced Yom Kippur. And by the way, this is a great answer for those who live in the Southern Hemisphere, right? Which is irrelevant, of course, in the same way as it is in Florida, right? It's not the beginning of winter or the fall. It's the beginning of spring in the Southern Hemisphere. Right, so until I saw this Netziv, for many years I said, you know, the Torah doesn't take into account the Southern Hemisphere when it comes to seasons. Now, when it comes to Pesach, for sure, right? Because it's supposed to be the Chodesh Ha'aviv in the springtime. And if the springtime is in, you know, what we call basically April time, so the Southern Hemisphere, but in the Southern Hemisphere, I've heard that it's a temperate climate during that time as well, even though it isn't what we call in the Northern Hemisphere springtime. But certainly, when it comes to viewing how we understand Sukkot now, from the way that Netziv is telling us, it has to do with the fact that it follows Yom HaKippurim. And that makes a lot of sense. So now the Sukkot comes for two purposes. So for each individual Jew, it's coming to strengthen bitachon ve'emuna, trust and faith in God with respect to the needs of people. Mishum hachi, tziva kadosh baruch hu latzeis bidiras keva. So the idea of going into a diras arai, again, has nothing to do with weather. Has to do with the idea that you're leaving your home, and you trust in God that everything's going to be okay, right? Yom Kippur happened. I got past Yom Kippur. Now I'm going to be in this sukkah, and everything's going to be fine. Shane is the second demonstration that we have here of the two tachlios. Okay, so the first one is emuna and bitachon. So I'll highlight that and emphasize that. Okay, and the second one is to remember the way God protected the Bnei Israel in their battles at the time of the midbar. Venira the hut. Right, so that's an added bonus for why the word simcha is used multiple times, especially in Parshas Ra'eh, that is the case, right? V'samach b'chagecha, and then it concludes with v'hayisach sameach, so that is an excellent Torah. V'nira d'hadu pligi tanai b'sukkah, d'yeish omrim, im sukkos mamish hayu anani akavo tarvayu emes. So he says here, the machlokas that I mentioned earlier, whether sukkahs were referring to booths, or whether they were referring to clouds, both are true. The kol echad miYisrael yeshev im bnei beiso b'sukas olim v'chayu b'zeh ofan arba'im shana v'chayu b'zeh ofan rather arba'im shana. So one is that the people dwelled in their tents and they lived that way for 40 years. Aval akibutz miYisrael b'nyanei toru tefila b'midbar hayeshal anani kavod. Right, basically, we'll turn the bnei Israel into bnei Torah. And people who daven and people who learn, etc., was because of the merit of the Anane Kavod, which was there to protect them and to give them the opportunity to do that. And being like soldiers who are in their tents of their encampment. Okay, so I think that it's just a beautiful message about the significance of Sukkot, excuse me, and what it's supposed to mean on the calendar. For the Bnei Yisrael, again, to strengthen bitachon and emunah on the one hand, and to see God's protection in battle on the other. And so he summarized that by giving the two explanations here of being basukos olim v'chayu, or the idea that God is protecting you on the one hand, which I think is parallels the second explanation that he gave, that people can grow and live in their homes. And on the other hand, they can also grow in Torah and in tefillah, which probably relates more to the concept of bitachon and emunah, which he mentioned a moment ago. So I think it's just a beautiful message that the Nitziv has for us. Again, it's in Pasuk Mem Gimel on this parsha. Okay, so the last two things here are also just a summary. These things in Pasuk Mem Daled are a summary just about why this appears here. So this one is about reminding us why this is read on the Moed. Vayidaber Moshe es Moedei Hashem al Bnei Yisrael. What that summary part pasuk is about, and he says a similar idea, or at least a similarly fed idea, El Bnei Yisrael. The Nitziv does this all the time, by the way, where he'll start something saying Gam Zem Yutar, that this phrase is extra, and because he feels that it's extra, right, Moshe spoke the Moedei Hashem El Bnei Yisrael. I mean, who else is Moshe talking to? Obviously, so he says that that's extra. Laman Diber El Bala Lamed O Demilvad Shekara Parshak Mo Divar Hashem, that aside from saying that this is God's word, is Bir B'Kol Moed El Bnei Yisrael. Inyan Hamoed B'Moado, that in every single holiday, Moshe told everybody about what the holiday was about. Achachamim Hilchos Hachag B'Lehamon Im Hashem Agados Hashayachos L'Kol Moed, that he taught the halachos to those who were, the wiser, more scholarly people, I guess, and to everybody else. He told the stories, and so there are two levels to tell over the holidays and to teach about the holidays. One is the halachos, and the other one is, the concept of Sibur Yetzias Mitzrayim, to tell it over for generation to generation what they should be doing. And he says that's like what the Gemara says: Moshe Tikkun Yisrael Shisholim Adarshim Hilchos HaPesach, that there is one level of how you go about discussing the holiday, which is the halachic component, and the other level is the Sibur Yetzias Mitzrayim component, certainly which we're familiar with Pesach, but it applies to every holiday as well. As we note in our liturgy, that everything that we do is Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, with all that, we have one portion of the parsha left, and I don't know, we're not going to get through it in 10 minutes, so which is the amount of time that we basically have left. But I did want to touch upon this. So maybe we'll just go to... So, yeah, we're not going to get to all of this, but the stuff towards the end, certainly I wanted to get to. Okay, so the towards the end of the Parsha, we have the second narrative in the book of Vayikra, and that is the story of the Mekalel. The Mekalel is the guy who blasphemes and who curses God's name. So I'm not going to go through all this stuff here. Let's take a look at what it says. V'shemi Moshe l'mis. His karakasav kan b'shma mishum shahisa yidua b'Yisrael. She was known. Shlomis, his mother, was known. V'ish shegarma pi chashivusa sheyaviu oso l'moshe v'lasas api omeg din Torah. Because she was known, so her son was brought in front of Moshe to figure out the halacha. Avabloza hayu hashomim misaklim oso b'eishim wasam davar mavil gazeh. Had he not been a known figure, some kind of celebrity, she was a celebrity, so he's the son of a celebrity, so the people would have just plain stoned him. As is indicated soon. So therefore, because she was Shlomis Bas Divri, and whatever, Bas Divri may mean that she was a big yapper, and people knew about it, so it wasn't worth it just to do that. Let's let this become something which is... done in a public fashion. So now, there, what's important to know, and the Nitziv does touch upon this both in this next comment that he has here, Pasuk Yudbeis, and in the next comment, which I'm going to skip to. We're not going to have the time to do this one, but you see what he says over here. But Mikoshesh Ksiv Ayanichu Oso B'Mishmar. So this story is a little similar to the story of the Mikoshesh Yitzin, the wood gatherer, which took place at the end of Parsha Shlach, where a fellow gathers wood on Shabbos and is similarly put into a mishmar in some kind of holding cell while they figure out exactly what's going to happen. And I think that in both cases it was known that the person was going to be put to death. But the question was, how was it going to be based in? Was it going to be everybody involved? Was it going to be skilas? Right? You know, what was the punishment going to be? So he does make that comparison. We're not going to we don't have the time to read through that one. But I want you to look at this one. So when it's determined what's going to happen, it says, so the instruction is given that all those who heard him actually curse God's name were going to do smicha. They're going to put his hands. So kol hashomim, you see, all those who heard it are going to put their hands on his head. We don't see this taking place with the mikoshesh, with the wood gatherer. The end of karkasavnu le'el hey aleph. So I'm assuming that's vayikra parakei pascal. So nobody needs to hear unless he sinned. Okay, so what is that referring to? So I mean that in Vayikra Hey, I'll just quickly look back. That is those are the rules I think of things that people hear. Right, benefesh ki sechata v'shama'a kol Allah v'hu aid o ra'o yada im lo yagid v'nasa'o v'no. If a person sins, if he accepts a demand for a shvua, and he's a witness, either he saw or he knew, if he doesn't testify, he has to bear his iniquity. That's the pasuk there. So, ein adam mischay l'shma'a elim kein chata. So, I'm not really sure where he's going with that. Shama'a v'nefesh ki sechata. Okay, that's the pasuk. It says, if a person sins... So in other words, he heard, or accepts the demands for an oath. So he shouldn't do that. In other words, he should come forward beforehand without that. So he doesn't have to hear his being sworn in unless he didn't come forward with the information that he had. Okay, somebody who sees somebody doing sins is obligated. What does that mean? Liros haroeh osa mitzvah zacha liros. So somebody who has done an avera, he is mischayev liros, like he's obligated to see. Whereas somebody who sees a mitzvah merited to see. So I guess it really depends on the circumstance under which the person falls into the category of having witnessed the story here. So what is being implied, I guess, is that those who not merited, but those who heard the sin had done so because they had done other things wrong, and so therefore they were put into this situation. It's very difficult for these witnesses and for the Beis Din who are obligated to hear what had taken place. And that's why they have to Terkriya. Mishumhachi Visamhu Kola Shamim Sidam al Rosho, Shu Garam Lahem Kolara. Basically, it's kind of like a catch 22 that they have to put their hands on his head because he caused them all the bad that was to be the repercussion of what had taken place on account of the fact that he had sinned. Right? He caused them to have to hear this terrible thing, and therefore they are in this weird kind of situation where they need a kapara, an atonement, on account of what happened because he had done it. So I'm not sure if the Netziv is suggesting that they were in a situation where they needed to fall prey to this because of something else, or if it's just, you know, they were nearby and so they needed to hear it and therefore get the kapara. Well, they needed the kapara because they had heard it from him. But the question is, if they needed the kapara, and that's why they were in the situation where they were there, close by, when he said it. That's the part that I'm not clear on.
No, I take it that they were there, right then and there, because they themselves, in the kapara, and by putting their hands on the hands of different, if it was b'chaper there,
okay, it could be. So it sounds like what you're saying is that they both had something going on, and of course they also needed a kapara for what they witnessed or what they heard. Okay, that's the way I read it too. All right, so again, because we're running out of time, I'm going to skip a little bit. So, yeah, we're just going to look at the last two things over here. So the decision was made that he's going to die. And so the Netziv says, you must, that he's going to die, is miyutar. All it needs to say is that somebody who curses God will die. That what we learn here is that it's v'nokev shem Hashem, that it's through using God's name that a death penalty will come, and that implies... and that is rather applied also to the cursing of one's parents, that you need to invoke God's name, right? I mean, I'm sure it happens a lot that children say things about their parents or to their parents which are regrettable, but the parents probably don't want them to die, and he's saying that they need to do it in a certain way, and this probably doesn't happen all that often. Okay, so now we conclude, and this is an important lesson in general about how we view capital punishment and how we view any kind of death penalty that's given in the Torah. The distinction between doing it and feeling good about it versus doing it because we need to do it and not taking any pleasure in it. So when it describes at the very end of the parsha that the people did it, so what does the pasuk say? They stoned him. They did what Hashem had commanded. He says, "Lo asu od al pi akas v'anakama." It's important to realize that they did it because God had commanded, but not because they were angry at the guy or because they were getting revenge against the guy. Shematzu bilvavam b'sha sheshamu. In the same kind of like vengeance that they may have wanted to have in their heart at the moment, like, he cursed God, boom! Ela asu mitzara mitzvah. They do it because they were commanded. And because they wanted to just do the mitzvah, what does it say? It doesn't say they did stones, they did a stone. They did it as they were commanded. As is the way it's supposed to be done when it comes to doing skila, as we know, the skila component, as difficult as it is for us to contemplate and to accept and to understand, skila first and foremost is throwing off a tall, like a building or a cliff, whatever it may be, and if the person doesn't die, you throw a huge rock on the person. It's not meant to be, you know, like pelting the person with stones until the person dies. So he's learning that out from here, showing A, how skila is supposed to be done, and B, that it's not supposed to be coming from a place of vengeance and hatred, but a place of basically we're doing what we're supposed to do, and it's meant to be a kapara and an atonement. I am not saying that I am very pleased with skila and the concept of the way that it's supposed to be done, but it is in the Torah, and we do need to make sense of it, but that's for a different conversation. But in the meantime, this is something that he learns out from here in terms of what it means. And the key thing that I like to take from this is that a capital punishment needs to be coming from a place of this is mitzvah and this is kapara, and it's not coming from a place of anger or hatred or vengeance, because if we do that, then it's cruelty as opposed to, you know, fulfilling a mitzvah from the Bar Yehuda. That's a beautiful thought. I once saw an interesting interpretation of Kibud Av Va'em, not from the Aseres Dibros, but somewhere else where the kind of stuff is talked about. It could be Ishimovi Aviv Tirou, that it's there, but I don't remember where it was, but where it basically described the idea that the parents need to live in such a way that they're basically training their children to live in such a way that the parents shouldn't be getting angry at their kids. Okay, in other words, it turned Kibud Av Va'em on its head, or that the Kibud Av Va'em should become obvious to the children, not for the parents to say, you are obligated to honor me, but it's that it's obvious that all the children would want to do is honor. So that's it's a reverse of Kibud Av Va'em. Okay, I'm going to stop here, and we're going to dive in a moment.